The title of our message today is A Tour of Heaven. That's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to look at the outside of heaven. We're going to look at the inside of heaven. We're going to begin to look at our eternity, the life after this, and what God has for us. It's a continued study. We've already talked about it a little bit in the book of Revelation. We're going to continue along that thought. I love when Jesus was on the cross and one of the thieves, by the way, the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would be with sinners in his death, that the Messiah would be among sinners in his death. That was literally fulfilled because Jesus was crucified between two thieves, maybe even two insurrectionists, maybe even two murderers that were being really tried for murder on that hill with Jesus. And while Jesus was hanging on that cross in that excruciating pain, the people around him mocked him, the Bible tells us. It says that they said, you saved others, why don't you save yourself? They said, why don't you come down from that cross and then we'll believe you. We'll believe you're the Son of God if you come down from that cross now. And that the two thieves joined in. Until finally one of them rebuked the other one. Leave him alone, he said. We are deserving of this, but he's done nothing wrong. In some way, he observed Jesus on that cross and came to the conclusion that this was a sinless man, or at least wasn't being crucified for a real crime. And then the thief said today, or excuse me, the thief said, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? Jesus had a sign above his head that said, King of the Jews. The Jews objected and said, right, that he said that he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, I've written what I've written, and it will remain. And so he looked and he saw a King of the Jews. He saw a crown of thorns upon the head of Jesus, put there by the Roman soldiers to mock him when he was in the praetorium. And so he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I love what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that an awesome statement? First of all, that Jesus reiterated, I'm telling you the truth about paradise. I'm telling you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He reiterates it. The Bible tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. There's something about us that we just know that there is life after death. It's one of the reasons that we can grow up in an increasingly humanistic society. When I use the term humanistic, I mean a certain philosophy of humanism. That we're just here for ourselves, we find our fulfillment in living for ourselves and humanism. We live in an increasingly humanistic society, and yet there's only a small amount, some 2 or 3%, maybe less than that, that are atheists. Just interesting. People who will say, I don't believe that there is any God. Because in our hearts, God's placed eternity. Not only that, the Bible says that God has manifested inside of you himself. That is, that he has revealed to you God, that you know not only that there's life after death, but you know that there is God after death. And so Jesus says, I say to you today, you are truly, you will be with me in paradise today. Second, that he called it paradise. This world, I don't know, maybe there are some of you who haven't realized this yet, but this world is not paradise. A little sarcasm, right? This isn't paradise. There's too much pain. There's too much suffering. There's too much injustice. Each of us has our stories about what we've been through. I was brought up in a home. My dad died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 14. He weighed 220 pounds when he was 6'1", 220 when he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. He died 2 years later, 95 pounds in a wheelchair. My dad was also a strict disciplinarian. And today, there's no other way to put it but abuse. He abused us as children. Me and my sister still will talk, and my older sister, and swap stories about how we were treated when we were kids. It was not an uncommon thing for a backhand to come from the front of the car to hit us kids. The interesting thing about growing up in a home where there was physical abuse is I didn't really sense that it was wrong until I was about 18 years old. It just was the norm for me. Any of you guys have that experience? You just lived up in what was the norm. And when I was 18, I suddenly realized, that was 4 years after my dad died, I suddenly realized, these were my words, okay, this is just what I said in my mind, my dad was a jerk. It suddenly dawned on me, you don't treat kids that way, you treat kids that way, You backhand children? Really? Don't do that. It wasn't until I got to a certain point that I realized that he was wrong in what he was doing. So, now that's just part of my story, part of what has made me who I am today, because God takes all things and works them together for the good. God has taken what I went through as a child in my dysfunctional family, and I love what Greg Laurie says. Greg Laurie says, you grew up in a dysfunctional family? Well, you know what? We all grew up in dysfunctional families. And there's a reality to that. Very few people grew up in that perfect family. If you did, perfect mom and dad that treated you exactly right, then consider yourself to be blessed. And even if you grew up in that perfect home, perfect mom and dad, then you probably blame them anyway. And maybe all their perfection caused problems. Maybe they really messed you up, because then you went from that perfect environment into life. And life was so messy, you weren't prepared for it coming out of that environment. But God's able to take all things together and work them together for the good. But life isn't paradise. Life has difficulties and struggles. My wife passed away. It will be 4 years this coming up, December 15th. Been married to her for 30 years. Season of my life, that 30 years, nothing real tragic happened during that time. Nothing happened in our families. Nothing happened with our children. It just seemed that life was clipping along. Difficult things, horrible things at that period of my life is something that happened to someone else. Until my wife was feeling chest pains, and I took her to the doctor. I said, we're going to the emergency room. When we got there, they said, your heart's fine. It's not your heart, but we did find a mass. And that was the beginning of a real dark period of my life. It was the beginning of a winter time, a real struggle. Life turns on a dime. You move along in one direction, and suddenly it twists and it turns and it changes. Life is tough. But one day we'll enter into paradise. And I love the term Jesus chose to use there. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. You're suffering now, buddy. Your hands or feet are nailed to this cross. You're hanging from a cross. But today you'll be with me in paradise. And it gives us an idea of what our eternity will be and what God wants to do. And I want to remind you of the verse we talked about last week, which says, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all of the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So when we talk about heaven, we're not talking about a lot of specifics, because I don't know. I realize that you can go read people who will tell you exactly what, you know, it's supposed to be like. But let me just tell you in a little clue, they don't know. No one knows, because it hasn't even entered into the heart of man. We are going to go on into eternity. We know we are going to serve him, and it is going to be amazing in a lot of ways. And we get some pictures of parts of the amazingness in this passage that we're covering today. I want to return to the story of my wife and her cancer at the end of our study. But for now, let's take a look at this passage. Let's look at what this new Jerusalem is. Verse 9 of chapter 21 in the book of Revelation, second to the last chapter in the Bible. Then one of the seven angels who had the bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So we haven't seen this angel for 1,000 years. The 1,000-year reign of Christ has happened. And now this angel that had the seven plagues, which were the last plagues poured out during the tribulation period on the earth. And now he shows up and he says, I want to show you the Lamb's wife, the bride. And he's going to show them a city. Now, this confuses us a little bit, because we go, I thought the bride was the church. The bride is more than the church. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that the bride is just the church. The bride is the nation of Israel. The bride is the church. The bride are people that live before the nation of Israel, like Abraham. Somebody made the point to me the other day that Abraham was Jewish. And I said, well, not really. Abraham, you know, the Jewish people came from Abraham. So did the Arab people come from Abraham. He's not really Jewish. They were like, no, he's Jewish. Okay, fine. Whatever. The people that were before the nation of Israel was established, which came from Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson, by the way. But all of the people who were the tribulation saints that were saved out of the tribulation, a great number of a lot of different nations and tribes, all of them are part of the bride. And we're called the bride of Christ, and we could really develop this point because of the intimacy we have with Jesus. Heaven is relational. It's relational in the sense of the people who are there, knowing one another and interacting with one another, loving one another. And it's relational in the sense that we are so close to Jesus, it's like a bride and a groom. There should be no closer time for a husband and a wife than when they are bride and groom. That's the idea. And so we are his bride prepared for him. We have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We work sin out of our lives. We want to offer him purity. And so the bride, and then he says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem. Now, he says, I'm going to show you the bride, and he shows him a city. But the city is not about the city. It's not about the walls. It's not about the city itself. It's about who's in the city. It's like the church. Maybe you guys were late coming to church today, and you got kind of stressed. We're late for church. By church, you meant this event that's going to happen. But really, the church is you guys. You know, when we were kids, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, see all the people. The people are the church. And so the New Jerusalem is the dwelling place where the people are. It's the people that matter. Now, cities have names, or cities are described with names. The Big Apple, New York. The Big Easy, New Orleans. The Duke City, Albuquerque. Who knows why it's called that? I do. I grew up there, but I won't tell you right now. Chicago is called something that's not a nice name, by the way, so don't say it, just so you know. The acronym is not nice for the city of Chicago. I'm sorry that I put that thought in your head, by the way. I put it in my head as well, so I gotta, let me repent for a minute. Okay, I'm good. The El Pueblo, right? Tucson. So Jerusalem is known as the city of peace. So God gives us the new Jerusalem, which is the city of peace. Just as Jerusalem is the city of peace. And just as Jerusalem had the temple where God dwelt in the holies of holies above the Ark of the Covenant, so in the new Jerusalem, God is going to tabernacle with his people. So there's a reason that the heavenly city is called the new Jerusalem. Because in heaven, we're going to have complete peace. We're going to have complete joy. We're going to have complete fulfillment. All of those things will be in the new Jerusalem. So there's a reason it's called that. It's not something else. It goes on now to give us the description. It says, verse 11, this is the outside. We'll get to the inside in a minute. Having the glory of God. God's glory is just reflected from this city. No one can see the glory of God, the Bible says, and live. The glory of God is so overwhelming that if you looked at it while you were breathing, you would be consumed by it. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. It's just all-consuming. It's like flying too close to the sun. Sun may be beautiful, but you get too close to it, you're done. And so the glory of God, when Moses asked to see God's glory, God put him in a cleft of a rock, covered it up, and passed by. And Moses saw the air. And when he removed it, Moses saw the air that God had moved through. And the glory attached itself to Moses, so that Moses went back down to the congregation of Israel and had to put a veil over his face because of the glory of God that was given to Moses by just seeing the air that God passed through. The glory of God is amazing, and this city will have the glory of God, and we will be in our glorified bodies, so we will be able to take in the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like the jasper stone. This word for jasper in the Greek is diamond. It's like the most precious stone. It's like a diamond. To see the city in all of its glory was to like see a diamond. He's speaking of something that is overwhelmingly beautiful. It says, clear as crystal, and she had a great high wall with 12 gates. And there were 12 angels at the gates. So there's 12 gates and there's 12 angels, and these angels will greet us as we enter in and leave. One day we will be in eternity, and we will still be serving God. And again, no one knows what we're going to be doing. People will tell you they know, but they don't. I'll just say that again. We'll be entering in and out, and we'll be serving God. We know that much, and there'll be angels there that will greet us, and what an amazing thing it will be. And the names written on them, these are the 12 gates, are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now we're getting an idea of who dwells in this city called the bride, which represents the people that are there who are the bride of Christ, and that's the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Because God established the nation to bring the Messiah, and each of these children of Israel, each of these tribes of the children of Israel, are made up of people who followed him. Not only the people of children of Israel, but there are, it says three gates on the east, three gates on the south, three gates on the north, and three gates on the west. And I flip-flopped the south and north there. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles. So not only is this the nation of Israel inside of this heavenly city, but it's the church, built on the foundation of the apostles. So the apostles' names are written on the 12 foundations. Now there's one foundation, we don't really know whose name is written on it. That's Judas's. His name won't be there. Matthias replaced Judas. They cast lots for it, which is interesting to me. Let's get somebody to replace him. Okay, let's roll dice. It's you. It's interesting to me. Not saying that God couldn't have worked through that. It's just interesting. I think that the other pillar will have the name of Paul on it. Paul defended his apostleship. He said, I, like an apostle born out of time, saw Jesus. One of the things about an apostle is you had to see him and walk with him. And Jesus appeared to Paul. I think Paul's name will be on there. If you want to argue about it, I won't argue with you. You'll just be wrong. Anyway. So we'll see. We'll see when we get there whose name is on there. But the idea is that this is made up of Israel. This is made up of the church. This is made up of Israel of all time. This is made up of the church of all time. It goes on to say here, verse 15, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, its wall, the city laid out in a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with his reed, and it was 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So it's one giant square. And I'm glad he said 12,000 furlongs because we know exactly how long that is, each one of us. It's about 1,500 miles wide. I had said last night it's 15,000 miles wide, and I got corrected. I share with you guys that when I say something wrong, I want to be corrected, and you guys take that to heart. I was corrected and corrected and corrected. So the people would walk in and go, hey, and I go, I know. I said the wrong size of the city. I understand. Henry Morris, in talking about the area of a square that is 1,500 miles in each direction, could hold 20 billion people if each person got 75 acres of it, and that's only a quarter of it. If a quarter of it was set aside for dwellings, it could hold 20 billion people if each person got 75 acres. So plenty of room in here for all of mankind and all that have served and followed and surrendered their lives to Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again to receive you, that where I am, there you can be also. What a picture of heaven. Where he is, there we will be, and he's prepared a place for us. Keith Green said, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he's been working on your room for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what your room looks like? There's another passage that says that God has been preparing eternity for us since before the foundations of the world. It's going to be beyond comprehension. No wonder Paul said, I was caught up into heaven, the third heavens, and I saw things that are indescribable. He says, I saw things that it would be a crime for me to tell you. No wonder he just like, how can I tell you? How can I tell you what I saw? He saw things that were absolutely amazing up in the presence of God. And so after measuring this, he says, then I measured the wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. I think, you know, he tells us that the cubit is a man or an angel, doesn't matter. This angel's measuring it, so it's the measurement of the angel. I think this is literal. There are a lot of people who will spiritualize this, and again, who knows? Maybe so. Maybe some of this represents something else. Maybe there won't be a giant square city that descends from heaven. Maybe there will be. We don't know. Maybe God's just speaking to us about certain things. This wall would seem to be rather small compared to a 15-mile-high building. By the way, could you imagine? That will be the tallest building in the world, by the way. 15 miles high. This wall is about 222 feet high. And if I'm wrong about that, I'm sorry. Correct me later. I'm just a little annoyed. But I did make the mistake, okay? So much or not. This seems to be a rather small wall compared to 220 feet compared to, you know, 15 miles high. Some have said it's the width of the wall instead of the height of the wall. Doesn't really say. It just gives the measurement. It says the constructions of its wall is like jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. It's such a pure gold, or it's some kind of gold that has some transparency to it. It's not opaque, it's transparent. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And here in this section, you can go study the stones we're going to read here in a moment, some of them with very difficult names to pronounce. And you could go and you could look at the colors that these stones, you could go and look at what these stones might represent. And I tell you, people come up with all kinds of weird wacko ideas about what they represent. And so I'm just going to say it was very colorful, and let's read them. It says, the foundation was jasper. We know that that represents diamonds. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, and here's the tough one, chrysophras. I remember that because my son's name is Chris, and you would be like chrysoprase, chrysophras. It's kind of, that's the way I remembered it. The 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And again, they might, each of these colors may represent something different about heaven, but when you start studying it, you find so many people not agreeing that you just kind of go, they don't know what they're talking about. The 12, that's at least what I do. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. The street of the city was gold, like transparent gold. Now, we talked some about the pearly gates last week, and a pearl is the only jewel that is made up of living flesh. There, a piece of sand gets in an oyster, and then it gets coated and coated and coated and coated until it makes a pearl. It says that each one of these gates is one giant pearl, which means there's one big oyster somewhere, or at least, you know, 12 of them. Again, whether God could create a pearl out of nothing, right, if God wanted to, but they've got to speak of something. And I think it speaks of the difficulties we enter into heaven through difficulties. We could say we enter into heaven through agitation, but it's even more than that. I told you about my wife who passed away now almost 4 years. December 15th will be 4 years ago. When we found out that she had lung cancer, we believed God was going to do something. And it kept getting worse. I remember her saying to me, it's getting worse, it's not getting better. At every level, yeah, this is a mass on your lung. Yes, it's lung cancer. Yes, it's in the lymph node system. Yes, it's in another spot, which means it had metastasized and it was stage four. I remember looking up stage four lung cancer, didn't really know much about it. I remember looking it up during that time. Sometimes the last thing you want to do is look up things on Google, by the way. And I looked it up, and the average lifespan of someone with stage four lung cancer is 5 months, which I remember hit me like a ton of bricks. It was like 5 months. And yet, I trusted God. I believed that God could do beyond. I believed that God could deliver her. And cancer research has gone so many places. Breast cancer has such developments now, and the rest of cancer is benefiting from as much as has been done through breast cancer. And I thought, you know, we're there, and there's a targeted gene therapy that she had, and it removed all evidence of the cancer. And you guys may remember me making that announcement. You've gone to the doctor, and all evidence of the cancer is gone, but it returned. And she came to the point before I did that she was going to die. I kept saying, no, you're not going to die. God's going to do something. In my mind, what greater thing could God do to show his glory than to heal a pastor's wife of stage four lung cancer? That was my thinking. And she said, no, I'm going to die. And I kept telling her, don't say that. Let's just, let's keep trusting God here. Let's keep believing. But slowly she turned her attention to eternity. She began to talk about heaven. She began to lose interest in the things of this world and began to focus in on where she was going. And I think of Lisa, that she died so well. You know, if you would have told me, Lisa's like anybody else, she liked to complain. If you'd have told me that she was going to die of stage four lung cancer and was going to be painful, I would have told you 5 years, 6 years ago, Katie, bar the door. This is not going to be good. But God gives us the grace to face what we face, and she died with such courage and so well, thinking about the people that are around her, that it made me come to a place where I will say to you guys on a regular basis, never will your faith mean more to you than on the day you die. That's when your faith really matters. She began to think about heaven, and her friends would come and see her, and her friends would struggle because at this point, the last couple weeks of her life, you didn't know how much longer she was going to live. And her friends would struggle with saying goodbye, and she would say, I'll see you around the corner. She'd kind of stop them, but I'll see you around the corner. Here or there. I'll see you around the corner. This isn't the end. And she set her heart on eternity. When we were in the last, say, month and a half, we had a lot of my friends come and teach for me. You guys remember that, Pat Lazovich and Daniel Fusco. Gino Geraci was here on the weekend that she actually died. Gino will be at our conference this year. Skip Heitzig was here that particular weekend, just a couple weeks before she died. And she said to me, can you call Skip and see if he could come by and see me? And I said, sure, yeah, no problem. What do you need to talk to him about? She goes, well, I want to ask him some questions about heaven. I'm like, okay, you're married to a pastor. And you want another pastor to come and tell you about heaven. And so I called Skip, and he came over after the Sunday services, and we sat down, and she asked questions about, okay, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but how are you present? Am I in spiritual realm? Do I have a body? Don't I have a body? Her mind was set on heaven. Her mind was set on eternity. Our lives are like a vapor. They're here one moment, and they're gone the next. Life is difficult. Life is hard for a reason. God uses those difficulties to help make us into who we are. And God uses your difficulties to mold you into who you are for what God has for you and what God has in store for you. And in the midst of all of it, when we face hard times, difficult seasons, knowing it's not the last season. The last season is that season of perfect peace in the city of peace. Let's look a little bit here at the inside. The pearly gates as you go through, and now it's as if we've gone through, and now we're going to see some of the inside. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. The temple was a place you went to go meet with God. Well, God is the temple, the Lamb is the temple, so there's no temple, just God dwelling with us. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. We will walk around in the glory of God. Again, indescribable. We can't even imagine it. We can imagine glory all around us, but just walking in that glory that would kill us now in our bodies, but in being in our glorified bodies, we'll be in it. The nations of those who were saved shall walk in its light. All those different people. Not a bunch of Americans. You might think of heaven, I'm going to go be with a bunch of Americans in heaven. It says the nations will walk in its light. This is not only all the different nations with all the different various different kinds of people that are around the world, but throughout all of time. Are going to be up in heaven. The nations will walk in its light. I think that we'll be stunned as we walk around in heaven and go, I thought it was going to be America up here. What's going on? This is the nations. There'll be no racism. There'll be no racial tension. A lot of racial tension in the United States today. Pray that the Lord will really work those things out. But there'll be no racial tension up in heaven. The nations will walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Hey, all of the glory and honor from all the kings and nations that have ever lived bringing their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there will be no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no means, by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes any abomination or a lie. None of the difficulties, hardships, abominations that you have faced in your life as a child or after will be allowed in it. None of the things that have hurt you or you are struggling with right now will be allowed in it. All of those will be, the Bible tells us, the former things will be no more. One day those will all be former things. They've helped to form us to be the men and women God wants us to be, to do the work we've been called to do. And God uses those things for good, and I'm glad for that. If you don't know God and you face difficulties, you've gone through your hardships, I don't know that they do any good for you. But if you love Him, then God's able to use them for the good. God uses them so you can turn around and help others with similar things, maybe other kinds of things, just in preparing you. Finally, in verse 27, it says, but there shall by no means enter any that defiles or causes abomination, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here we end by simply saying, your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll use a term that's used a lot now, and that's the term I use one other time to talk about heaven being relational. Salvation's relational. It's about inviting God in and getting to know Him. It's about spending time with Him. It's about receiving Him. If you don't know Him, He knocks at the door of your heart. He gives invitations. He says, are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. Are you weary? Then take my yoke upon me and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Begin to do my work, he says. Your work's been too heavy for you. Are you hungry? He said, come unto me. I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the door. He's the doorway by which we enter into heaven. And so you receive him and you invite him in. I love that Jesus didn't say to the thief on the cross when he said, will you remember me today? Or when you enter into your, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? And Jesus didn't say, well, bow your head now and repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. God knows exactly what you mean when you surrender your life to God. And it takes all different forms. Sometimes it happens when people walk through the doors of a church. Sometimes it happens when people are weeping in their lives and they're calling out to God and they suddenly decide to surrender everything to him. It happens at all different times for all different people, but you have to have that moment where your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For there will be eternity, and we want to experience this one day. I want to see you in heaven, and I want us to talk and go, you are right. This is beyond anything that we could even begin to comprehend or understand. This is complete and full fulfillment. This is complete love. This is complete joy. Here we are because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's put eternity in your heart. He's manifested himself to you. He's revealed himself through his creation. Now all that's left is for you to have that personal relationship with him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that you've given us this tour of heaven, both inside and out. And then at the end said that the only ones who will be allowed in it are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we pray that we would call out upon you, that each one of us would find ourselves receiving you and becoming children of God. Pray that you would help us as we go through the different seasons of life, some of them good and some of them bad, as we think about the things that we faced and went through, the horrors, the difficulties as children, and you using them for the good. What an incredible promise. Help us to go and do what you've called us to do, to be those men and women, because you have used all to work together for the good. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.